Open up your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Man, y'all do, oh, hey, man. Woo! Sometimes we want to be reminded of what's going to happen at the end, but we know what's going to happen at the end. The church gets picked up, amen? And the church gets established on earth, amen? The new earth, amen? And so it's important that we maintain on the body part of what it means to live life right now for the Lord, amen? But the Lord has us this morning in Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 7 through 13. And when you have that, just say amen with me. Amen. And the Word of God reads, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. He said, I know your works. And behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. And they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world." Somebody say whole world. Not just some of the world. We're not talking about saved, unsaved. He's the whole world. "To try those who dwell on the earth, and I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You know, let me ask you a question. What makes a church powerful? We're celebrating 11 years of church ministry, but the question I have for you is, what makes a church powerful? Society has really defined for us what makes a church powerful. And there are some things that are biblically developed truths to what makes a church powerful, but there are a lot of points and principles that society has added to what makes a church powerful, and it has drowned the essence of what church should be. Amen. And so I want to just talk to you about the power of the church. The size of the congregation, does it make it more powerful? The bigger, the more powerful? No. What about the magnificence of the building? You know, there are some beautiful structures around the world, you know, that they call churches, and some cost millions of dollars, but without the testimony of Christ in them. You know, there are, is it the variety of programs that are offered that makes a church powerful? Activity doesn't prove anything, church. What about the large amounts of cash? Maybe if a church is greatly funded, does that make a church great? No. What about the members? They have important members, high structured important members. Do important members make the church powerful? Well, in today's society, that's what's kind of seen. Looking at a young man that said, "You know what, I'm no longer attending this church because of this and this and that." You know, do you know what the problem is? The problem is with celebrities getting saved today and age is that they never truly get founded. And the reason is because they can't give up their persona so that Christ would get the glory. They come in famous and can't mingle with the rest of the body. Come on, somebody. And we see these big churches, yes, they are, you know, they're funded, and they're carrying people that might have a persona or a stature that is great in society, but those things do not make a church great. Amen. You know, in every one of these categories that I've just spoke to you above, you could probably find both strong and weak churches in these categories. Amen. It has to be something else that determines the power and the impact of a church. And we read here in Revelation chapter 3 what? It describes in simplicity the image of a true powerful church. The church in Philadelphia was a small church. You know, the meaning of the phrase Philadelphia is little strength. They were not wealthy. The church of Philadelphia was not wealthy. They did not have important people of the community as members. They are not mentioned for their programs. You know, they're not mentioned for, you know, the beautiful white steeple buildings that it might have had. In fact, the church of Philadelphia was a city that had a lot of earthquakes. So not many people wanted to live there. It was a place of travel and great work, but it wasn't a place of prominence for a church. It lacked prestige. And not to say that none of these things are not important, or you can't have them in a church, or you can't desire these things, you know, prominence and, you know, to be having many programs, or, you know, to have, you know, members that might carry a stature with society. There's nothing wrong with these things, but, you know, it should not be the essence of the church. It is not the essence of the church. What is mentioned in about the Church of Philadelphia is that they had done two things right. What is that? Number one is the Bible says, you have kept my word. He said, God's word was kept among the Church of Philadelphia. To hold to God's word, they held it without compromise. But not only that, they held on to God's word without compromise and did not deny his name. They had lived up to what a Christian should be like. This is what makes a powerful church. They truly loved the Lord and they truly loved each other in the Lord. You know, the church of Christ becomes powerful because of God's presence. It is not property that makes the church powerful. It is not the programs that make the church powerful. It is not prestige that makes the church powerful. It is not the personalities that make the church powerful. It is not even the provision that comes into the church that makes a church powerful. I have come to learn that it isn't always the large churches that draw people's attention to Christ. You know, the vast majority of churches in the world are actually small. Did you know that? The majority of churches today, all over the world, not just the United States of America, but all over the world, are vastly small. Did you know that 63% of the churches all over the world carry a number of 99 and below of people? 63%. I would say about another 15% would carry the congregation size of 199 to 399. And then you got the remaining percent that would be over 1,000 people. My question is this: are we trying to be something that we think that's going to be more impactful when in reality it's about containing God's presence? Now, you know, whether we remain, you know, 50 or 100 or 150 for all of the years that we are here, you know, what matters to me is that we do not lose what? That we do not lose God's word. That we do not lose the simplicity of the gospel as a church. That we would hold on to God's word without compromise. And that we would not deny the name of Jesus. This is what makes a church great. You know, the average church prior to the pandemic averaged 99 people. I've always held for certain that quantity doesn't determine the power of the church. You know, the church must not see its size. Understand this, church. You got to stop looking at size. You got to start seeing open doors. Because that's what God does. God doesn't talk size. He talks doors. You tell me when God talks quantity. He never talks quantity. He always talks opportunity. Let me say it again. God does not talk quantity. The kingdom never discusses quantity. It always discusses opportunity. That's why he says, I have opened the door that no man can shut. And I want to just pour something into your life this morning as the church. God is giving us opportunities. He is opening doors. Whatever fruit it will bring, it's because God has decided it to be that way. Nevertheless, God creates opportunities for the church to flourish forward. But the power of the church is not in the rain, it is in the cloud. And in the cloud, it represents what God is for the church, who he is for the church, how the church belongs to him. And if we do not use the doors that are opened for us, we're always asking God, you know, I want great things, I want this. And there's nothing wrong with having great aspirations for your church. But the essence has to be on God's presence. God's presence. That's why Moses came to the realization and said, Lord, if you do not take us up from here, don't send us. Do not send us if you don't take us up from here. I don't want to put one foot in front of the other if it is not you sending us forward. Wherever we go as a church, if it is not God, we ought to quickly say, I don't care how lucrative it looks. I don't care how beautiful it looks. If it's not God, let us not move in its direction. You know, last year, through the pandemic, they came to me and they asked me if we wanted to be a distribution center. You know, and I had to really think about this because we weren't prepared to be a distribution center as a church. I had to be humble about it and recognize where God had us. If there's something that we have learned all of 2020 is that God has taught us never miss an opportunity. And sometimes God has us in a season so that when it happens in our lives, we won't miss it. And so I truly believe that that's why God is setting us up for a harvest in 21. Because of all of the year of 20, it was a realization of where we need to be focused on as a church. You don't get that overnight. That's something that God processes us through. Amen? That's something that God processes his church through. And so, you know, we have to see that God is setting us up for opportunity now. Hallelujah. Amen? And we have to seize the moment as a church. But look at this. The doors God opens, it is up to the people to take, seize, and hold of the doors that God opens. Let me give you an illustration here. Famous illustration in the church world. I've heard this many times, but I'll recount it to you. It says, you know, there were two shoe salesmen. They were being sent to another country to try and establish a new territory for their product. So they were both sent to the same general area, but they didn't have contact with each other. One man finally wrote back this discouraging note to the company headquarters. He wrote back and he said, don't send any more shoes. The natives don't wear any footwear here. The other guy sent back a very different note. He said, you know, about the same time, he said, send all the shoes that you've got because nobody here has any. It tells us a lot about what how the ministry can function. We can either be saying, you know what, they don't wear any shoes here, you know, God don't send us any opportunities. Or we can start saying, God, we are looking at people that are lacking faith here. We are looking at people that are lacking hope here. We are looking at people that are lacking love here. We are looking at people that are lacking a prestige way of functioning in you, oh Lord. Now, God, don't hold back. Don't hold back on the blessing, Lord. Don't hold back on the word. Don't hold back on the lives, God. Don't hold back on the families, Lord, send them our way. We're ready to receive them. We're ready to love on them, Father. We're ready to give them your word, Father. You see, when your mindset controls the power of the church. How are you looking at the opportunities that God is giving? Are you looking at it in the sense like, you know, they don't use that stuff here? When I look at my community, I'm looking at a community of people that the majority of them do not use what we preach behind this pulpit. Now, I can either say, God, don't send them because they don't use it. Or I can say, God, send all that you can because they don't have it. So I can give it. You know, there is much talk in the news world today that COVID-19 has impacted churchgoers and believers forever. The cheap news media, I'll call it that, cheap news media, have stated that because the world has converted into online shopping and Ubering, you know, food, delivery for food, that there is going to be an increase of desired live streaming for church. They pronounced that the post-pandemic, the church should experience a sure decrease of attendees. But I say no. Because though we have endured many difficulties this year, I'm not done believing God. I'm not done believing His promises. I'm not done asking the Lord to fulfill what He said He would fulfill. Come on, somebody, bless the name of the Lord. And I'm not going to stand here, church, before you and say, I have given up. I'm throwing in the towel. I have not thrown in the towel. I'm believing great things for this house. I'm believing great things for this ministry. I'm believing great things for your life. I'm believing great things in your calling. And I seek joy in the midst of everything that declares failure for us as a church. I say what the enemy meant for evil, God turns it around for good. I declare that what the enemy used to bring a stumbling block to the church, God will use as a stepping stone to victory. Come on, somebody, bless the name of the Lord. I'm not done believing God. And the only reason I still stay afloat, church, the only reason I stay surviving, the only reason I stay hanging on, always bouncing back, is because I'm still holding on to the promises of the Lord. You know, the promises of Christ to the church will always stand. They remain. They are established still for us. And I can't speak for anyone else, anywhere else, but I can only speak for this house. 2021, we are bouncing back. But I'm going to just say it like this. What if we start saying we are not bouncing back? We are right on schedule. See, to a certain perspective and degree, we can say we're going to bounce back. We're going to bounce back. All I'm saying is, I don't want to talk the I'm going to bounce back mentality. What I'm going to say is we're right on schedule to what God has been setting us up for. I'm not taking nothing of what happened in the past. All I'm saying is, God, I'm right on schedule. The train is about to come, Father. And I thought that everything else should have been a mistake, but it is not, Lord. It is not a mistake. I'm right on schedule to what God is about to do for us as a church. Amen. Come on, somebody, bless the name of the Lord. This is the way that we need to think. We are right on schedule. You're right on schedule. All of those waking up in the middle of the nights and the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, you're right on schedule for what God is about to do. Now, you'll either miss another opportunity, another open door that nobody can shut. Come on, somebody. You'll miss another door open that nobody can shut. And go on saying, well, you know, it's not for me. It's not. You can seize the door. And God is unfolding purposes for this house. I'm ready for what God is doing. I do not forget the dream that the Lord gave me before we assumed pastorship here. I remember one morning, I woke up in the morning, I told my wife, I said, you know what the Lord showed me? The Lord showed me cars parked all the way from San Pablo. Amen. And I counted that story to some people. I said, I don't know how the Lord is going to do it, when He's going to do it. But I can see cars parked all the way from San Pablo on the edge curb. And one by one, they were curved to San Pablo coming down. And one by one, they were stopping at the door, and we were handing a bag of food, and then they would pull forward, and then they would get prayed for by a team, and then they would drive off. This vision is in my heart. There's so much more that God has displayed. I'm not throwing in the towel and saying I don't believe it no more. What I'm saying is things had to happen so that I would be with the mentality that I have right now. And that is that when God opens a door that no one can shut, it is for you to take advantage of it. And sometimes we wanted to force a door open, but it's on God's timing. Only when God opens a door will it remain open. And I'm saying that God is about to start opening doors for us as a church that no one can shut. No demon can shut. No hell purpose can shut. When God opens it, we shall see purpose unfolding as a church. And I'm ready for what God is already doing. I'm ready for what God is already doing. But you got to believe it. So what is the power of the church? The power of the church, number one, is found in its union with Christ. Number one, the power of the church is found in its union with Christ. Look what Matthew 16 and 18 declares. And I tell you, what did he say? You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You remember that verse, right? And I tell you, he said to Peter, you are Peter. And on this rock, what did he say? I will build my church. I will build my church. Key words that I want you to focus on here. I will build my church. Again, the Lord said, I will build my church. Ain't nobody else's church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And Jesus declared that the building or the edifying of the church is something he was going to do personally. Jesus Christ states that he is the head and that all believers form his body. Come on, somebody, do we understand that? So the emphasis of the metaphor is on the union of Christ. And I'm telling you something, we got to start getting back to the union with Christ. Is he building us or is he not building us? If Christ is building us, then we have that unity with Christ. Now, don't tell me, well, we got this and we got that and we're doing this and we're doing that. What I want to know is there surety that we are in the union with Christ? I'm not going to define what I'm doing or what is happening with the union of Christ. I'm going to say, do I feel the presence of God establishing a unity in the body? And you know, we might not have that functioning or that functioning or that functioning or a hand reached out over there. But one thing I will say that has not left is that we have a unity with Christ. There is a freedom, even though we say, man, you know, there's a structure so awesome in our church. But even in that structure, the Spirit of the Lord moves. Tongues and interpreting still happens. A move of God's presence still takes place in the house. People are still delivered in the presence of the Lord. That tells me that there is a union with Christ. And I want to focus on five words here. I will build my church. Jesus said he would do it personally. The emphasis of the metaphor is on the union of Christ and the church and between the believers themselves. Let me say something, church. He doesn't need our help. He is enough. Let me say it again. He doesn't need our help. He is enough. And I cannot stress anymore how important it is to understand this. We cannot build the church with our methods and ideologies. The question that we need to continue to stress and compass the church with is, who is building the church? Ideologies and methods will take us nowhere. Let me say it again. Ideologies and methods will take us nowhere. Now you're saying, Pastor, but you know, God uses you with a lot of plans. So are you saying that planning is wrong or, you know, methods are wrong or what is it? You know, my question is, do you find more confidence in methods or the Holy Spirit? And some say planning is wrong, methods are wrong, and, you know, desires and how to make them come about is wrong. You know, but just understand this. There's nothing wrong about plans or methods. Look at this. The leading of the Holy Spirit brings plans that lead to the building of the church. But if we are bringing plans to bring the Holy Spirit to the church, then we got it all wrong. It's when we follow the leading of the Lord, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and then it produces plans. Then it produces methods. Then it produces, you know, a blueprint of what we need to do. There's nothing wrong with plans and methods just as long as it is being produced through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Don't you ever say, you know, well, you know, just free. There are some people that just like to be free, 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 free. Freedom, freedom, freedom. We need freedom. We need freedom. No, 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 no. No plans. No, no, no schedule of service. You know, this. No freedom. No, 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 no. When the Holy Spirit is inspiring, there is a plan. Don't tell me that being careless is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit functions in order of the kingdom. He said, I will build the church. In other words, if it didn't take building, he would say, I just let my church be. But he uses a strong word there. He said, build. And God is not a God to contradict himself to say, he told them, you know, you count, but you build, and do not consider the counting, you know, of what you have to build. When God builds something, he knows the budget. When God builds, he knows where the restrooms are going to be at. When God builds, he knows where that, how that is going to function. When God builds, he knows how that ministry is going to flourish. He just doesn't say, you know, we'll see how it turns out. No, the kingdom of God has a structure. But I'm not going to say that my structures produce a leading of the Holy Spirit. No, it should be first the leading of the Holy Spirit that produces a structure and a plan for us to succeed as a church. It is his plan. It is his method. It is his purpose. And it shall not fail, church. He will build the church. God is going to build the church. And power is found in that union, church. The union that the church has with Jesus, who is the head of the church. You know, it reminds me of Diotrephes in 3 John. You remember, you know, that man that took ownership of the church? Began to abuse the church and the third letter of John. What is it? If you go to verse 9, it says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. What was he doing? He started to take the church under his own care, putting him first as if he was the owner of the church. You ought to be very careful that we do not possess the church. We're not possessors of the church. We are the church. Hallelujah. Amen. I am not the possessor of this church. Though you see me at the front as the man of God that's supposed to hear from the Lord to lead us as a church, at the end of the day, I got a shot caller. Come on, somebody. I still got a shot caller I got to come to. Make sure that I'm in a court, because if not, I'm going to get the call that I'm doing something wrong. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So, you know, when you look at me, it's not just an ownership that I'm doing what I was. You can get mad at me all you want. I don't like the bad you do that, the bad you do that. You know when they're like, well, I don't like the service here. Ma'am, the card is right there. If you want to fill out the card, our owner will read the card. Here's our manager's number if you'd like to call the manager. Well, I don't like your manager either. Well, then our manager will give you the number of the owner. All I'm saying is, well, I don't like this. Let me give you God's number. Okay? Take it up with him. There are certain things that we have to start understanding. The union with Christ that we have, he is the head of the church. And look at this. A believer that behaves like this man did in 3 John, who takes ownership of the local church, believing himself to be the maximum authority. What does that do? It usurps the place of Christ. You know what usurps means? To seize and hold office, place, functions, power, and etc. in possession by force or without right. You remember when Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock? And because of it, he was not allowed to take the people of Israel into the promised land. He said, what did God say? Because you struck the rock. No, he said, because you didn't count me as holy in the midst of the assembly. There should never be a moment where we try to take authority of his church as if he is no longer the holy one of the church. No, I'm no place to put myself above God. Why is that? Because he who thinks himself as the maximum authority, usurps the place of Christ. In other words, tries to seize the place of Christ, tries to take hold of the place of Christ, tries to take by possession or force without right the place of Christ. I didn't die for the church. Christ died for the church. I didn't establish the church. Jesus established the church. So the power of the church is found in its union with Christ. Union with Christ. Number two, the power of the church is found in its role through Christ. So the first one is union with Christ. Second one is role through Christ. Ephesians 4:11 through 13 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Come on. Unto a perfect man. Who's the perfect man? Christ. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Right? So understand this. The ministerial responsibility of the local church falls upon the members as a whole. You know, as the members identify their gifts and take on the responsibilities of administrating them under the leading of the Holy Spirit, the church is increasing its capacity to bless and fulfill its mission on earth. Amen. It is interesting how many have identified, and I was speaking to, earlier this morning even last night, speaking to a pastor, and I said, you know, it is interesting how many have identified as the modern church to be having the 80-20 syndrome. You got an 80-20 syndrome. What is that, Pastor? I'll tell you what the 80-20 syndrome is. It's the small percentage of the members, 20%. That take on the responsibility of the ministerial work while the other 80% are mere spectators. I want to say this, church. You have a role through Jesus Christ. And the church is more and more like a football game. I see it today. It's more and more like a football game where from the stands a crowd observes a small number of players who offer a great show. Those that put forth an effort on the field urgently need rest. Whereas the spectators desperately need to exercise. Amen. The players need rest and they're in the stands. You guys need exercise. This image illustrates the reality of the church. The crowd of believers that fills our temples and chapels each Sunday must discover how useful and how necessary they are in the divine plan of evangelization and the building of the body of Christ. You got to start figuring out you are very important to the building of the body of Christ. Understand this. He said the fivefold ministry. I've gave some to be what? I've gave some to be apostles. I've gave some to be prophets. I've gave some to be evangelists. I've gave some to be pastors. And I've given some to be what? Teachers. He didn't say, and I've given some to be spectators. He talked a fivefold ministry of which God said, you know, you got to be used. You have to transition out of a place where it's just gimme, gimme, gimme to what can I give? The power of the church is found in the role through Christ. You need to quit wasting your time just warming up the seat. Do you always want to be the crowd or do you want to be on the one playing on the football field? I want to play football. Comes with being hit. It comes with responsibility. It comes with practice. Dedication, loyalty, faithfulness. Thing is, we want to still act like spectators with responsibilities of a player. Just understand this. God never established for his church to be like this. Some serving, small percentage, and the rest just getting belly fat. God never established a church to be like that. You got to understand, God never established for his church to be that way. for 80% to be sitting their lives away until Jesus Christ comes, and only 20% serving the Lord until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. The church was not designed to function that way. It was designed for the body of Christ to come together, to band together, to be the fingers, the hands, the feet, and the legs, and the heart, and the everything of Christ, so that the will of God would be performed on the earth through the church. The future of the church was established on the mission statement of Matthew 28, 19. We love to declare it. What? Go there forth and make disciples of all nations. You know, the verse does not invite us to make disciples in the nations, but of the nations. The church must disciple the nations. As it advances, it teaches the nations how to live. The church carries out the work of discipleship just by existing in the world. Look at that. We carry out discipleship just by existing in the world with our faith. This places an enormous weight of responsibility on the shoulders of every believer, as it assumes that their lives are to be an example of inspiration to humanity. You are an example to humanity because the kingdom of God has been revealed in you. The kingdom of God, listen, the kingdom of God has invaded your life. And don't tell me that the kingdom of God is detained. The kingdom of God is never detained. When the kingdom of God comes into the life of a believer, you start having this urge to say what? I have to. I feel like Christ coming into my life has revealed why I was born, why I am living, why I am here right now. The role of Christ is becoming evident in my life. The church begins to have power when the church functions in its role through Christ. The power of the church is found, number three, in its community in Christ. Number three, it's found in its community in Christ. Acts 2:46 through 47, what does it say? And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord, what? Added to the church daily such as should be saved. Such as should be saved. We're not going to save the whole world, but I want to always function in the such as should be saved. The power of the church is found in its community. Acts describes a community of faith in constant movement, house to house, breaking bread. You're saying, well, Pastor, you know, right now it's kind of hard to be, you know, house to house. It's because there's something happening that kind of places pressure on how we function and do that. We have to be wise about certain things that take place. But the movement of community is not just from house to house. I remember a time where we had cell groups. We would do cell groups in the church. We'd have Bible study at one house and everybody would go and invade that house, you know. And that person was in charge of making coffee and bread in their house. You have like 30 hermanos in there, you know, like, hey, hermano, you know, messing up your couches, sitting, you know, their children, wah, wah, you know, moving the toys. Está bien, hermano, it's all right, hermano. We had these group cells that moved around from house to house, and everybody fellowship, you know, in this community of Acts 2, 46 through 47. But, you know, we have defiled it because it has turned into chisme land. Y'all ain't gonna like me after this. Acts describes a community in Christ, not a chisme in Christ. The church that we see in the New Testament is literally dynamic. Never. They were never prisoners of buildings. And you say, Pastor, we got to stop being prisoners of buildings. You know, we see them meeting in the church temple, in the synagogue, but we also see them meeting in the street. We also see them meeting beside the sea. We also see them meeting in public places. And often they met from home to home, breaking bread and sharing meat and singing hymns and praying together in the Lord. Now, hold on. For those that might like the idea of getting together right now, say, you see, Lord, Pastor, you know, we got to get together, you know. We got to go, you know, from house to house right now. Community in Christ is not gossiping groups. Amen. Community in Christ is not chisme calling. Community in Christ is not did you hear text messages. The community in Christ is a true commitment to each other in the upbuilding of our faith. It is not a like, hey, did you hear about so-and-so, you know? Hey, did you see so-and-so, you know? Hey, I heard about. That's the community we see now today. We're breaking bread, but sharing chismes. Well, we're just being real, Pastor. We're just being honest. Shame on you. You want community, but you don't know how to treat community as it is. Community is not your agenda. Community is breaking bread in Christ for the faith and upbuilding. That is why when we start reading and we start praying, we start getting bored. You know, we don't want to meet together because it's I can read at home, right? I can pray at home. She wants me to go over there and pray and read. But you don't want to do it because you're used to chismes. Well, I thought we were going to break bread, brother. I thought we were going to break bread, hermana. Well, what's your version of breaking bread? Well, I thought we were going to talk. Hey, no talking. We're discussing how to build each other up. Not like what's happening in your home, what's happening in your family, what's happening in your marriage. Ahí estamos bola, throwing out, you know, toda la basura. Right? That's not community. That's not a community in Christ. A community in Christ is when we get together and we open up the Word. The Scripture is opened up. And I remember a time when that was fruitfully genuine. My parents sought after that as well. Pastor Alvin from Victory Outreach in Spokane, who just passed on to be with the Lord, he had He had his apartment, what was it, on the bottom or top? On the top. And Pastor Alvin, you know, he was already saved. He was opening up the first Victory Outreach here in Fresno, working the first men's home. God was using him. My parents were recently saved, and they were inviting them. He said, hey, we're going to have Bible study here at the house. Now it's just social gatherings. What can we hear about each other? That's not the Acts 2 church. The Acts 2 church was literally breaking bread. It was a dynamic church community. And they were eating their bread and sharing their meat with gladness and the singleness of heart. They were truly praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He said, Pastor, you know what? I want to start having a gathering at my house and, you know, and start, you know, inviting new people to the Lord. Yes, remain, keep it genuine. Short, sweet, and to the point. Get them there. Share the plan of the gospel. And that is that what? That Jesus Christ died, rose again, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Preach that gospel message. Don't stray away from it. The moment that you want to get to a place and start talking your personal life, their personal life, it's not an AA meeting. It is a development where we get to learn about the Lord. This is not where I get to spill my beans about what is happening in my house. No, this is a place where we get the Word, we take it, and we go and practice it. We get that prayed up spirit, and we go and we deal with the things of our life. We're there for each other. And, you know, and the power of the church is found in this type of community building. It appears that the meetings were daily, right? We have service twice a week. Ya estamos todos cansados, all complaining. That's another service. Again. I want to just let you know, just get ready for Easter. Yeah, because we are going to have a sunrise service. That's 6 in the morning. Okay? So, you know, we're gonna do that this year. And then you go and get your little breakfast sandwich from McDonald's and come back for our 10:30 service. Right? Just, and don't say, another service? When it's overtime, you're not saying, overtime? Double pay for 3 hours. Double pay for 3 hours? But when it comes to the things of the Lord, we ought to find joy in our community. We ought to find joy in the communion that we have together for the upbuilding of the church. And I'll tell you something, the church cannot grow healthy if we have people that only want to gossip within the body of Christ. We have to be a church that is communally together, communing in the presence of the Lord, building each other up in the faith. I don't want to hear first about what's happening in your marriage. I don't want to hear first about what's happening with your children. I don't want to hear first about what's happening in your finances. I don't want to hear about first what's happening in your body. I want to talk the word of God first. And then if something God brings up in the time of edification, it is up to you to bring it up. But you didn't get edified by spilling your beans. You got edified because the Spirit of God is in that place. And we need to get back to a place where the community of Christ begins to thrive. Hallelujah. Mutual edification. Giving testimony in Christ to each other. Taking care of the needs of the poor. Those weren't part of special programs. They were everyday activities. You know, and the power of the church is found in its fourth, and I finish here. It's found in its promise of Christ. The promises of Christ cannot come to pass until He is the one building up the church. Remember the first point, union with Christ? It is in that union that God finds pleasure in His church. Why? Because He is building us up. And I want to just say this. In that union with Christ, there are promises. Those promises cannot be fulfilled for the church until the church responds in union with Christ. But I want to say this, that the power of the church is also found in those promises of Christ. But they cannot come to pass until He is the one building the church. What are the promises of Christ? Matthew 16, 18, we go back to it. What is it? And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock, what? I will build my church. And the gates of hell, look at the promise of God. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why? And upon this rock I will build my church. He said, when you are on the rock, who is Jesus Christ, and you allow me to build, the promise is, and not even the gates of hell shall prevail against you. Not even the gates of hell shall prevail against you. What's another promise that we see? Not even the gates of hell shall prevail against you. Jesus' statement here does not present a small, fearful group of people, timid believers. On the contrary, it shows a vigorous and bold church, capable of coming out victorious in any circumstance, even including death. See, when Jesus presents the church as what? Triumphant, because that's what it says He will do. He will present us triumphantly. Look at the promise of Christ. He will present His bride triumphantly. That's not your work. That is the groom's work. He will present the church triumphantly, even against the gates of Hades. We should see Satan and all his demons defeated by the work of the cross, right there at that point. And representing what? That the enemy is no longer a threat for the future of the church. Those that form a part of the church belong to the winning team and should speak and act as such, as if you do belong a part of the winning team. The promise of Christ is what? That the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, and he will present the church triumphant at his return. Not only that, Ephesians 5, 26 and 27 declares that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Look at this. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. He will sanctify and cleanse and cause a washing of water by the word to the church. Only he can do that. That is why when somebody says, well, you know, that there's people that serve in the church, you know, and they bring up that the Catholic standard. That's why I don't believe in that standard. Because how can I go confess to somebody in a box as if he's the high priest? The Bible says there's a high priest. That's Jesus. There ain't no prayer that I can do to sanctify you. Ain't no amount of Hail Marys to cleanse you of your sin. The Bible says only he can sanctify and cleanse you with the washing of water by the word. Only the Lord, the high priest, can do that. But he also said that he would present it for himself, a glorious church. Only Christ can present to himself a glorious church. Not only that, a church without what? Spot, wrinkle, any such thing. But only he can present a church that can be holy without blemish. Only he can do that. Kind of feels like right now we're really far off. But we're not. We're on track. You say, Pastor, how is that? Because I still fail. I still mess up. When we understand who is building us, we're on track. It's when we become blind, thinking we are building ourselves, that we get off track. You see, when you have the mindset of track that it is the Lord building us, when things come out to light or when struggles take place in your life, you're not looking for it. God has seasoned us to go through times of testings and trials and tribulations so that at the end his glory would be revealed in our lives, so that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. Our God has not failed in any of his endeavors. Nor will he fail in this one, church. The church was designed to be holy and blameless. And with this goal, Christ gave himself up. Have you ever just noted what Christ did for you to make you presented triumphantly and glorious and holy before God? Have you ever thought about what did Christ do so that I would be presented holy, without blemish, without spot, triumphantly to God? He died for you. He died a gruesome death for you. He died a terrible death for you. He was stripped naked for you, hung naked for you. And as he hung, he was mocked for you. Also, that the church would be presented triumphantly at the return. You just got to keep your mind focused on what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, because that alone defeats the work of Satan against the church. We can affirm that the future of the church will be glorious when we focus on what Christ did on the cross of Calvary and how it established Jesus Christ for us as the church. And finally, proving Jude 24th verse and the 25th verse, it says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." He is able to keep us. Look at that. I want you to just think of it like this. This section, the last verses of Jude, it's called the doxology of Jude. Jude's doxology. If you look at the word doxology, it represents worship, praise. The ending praise, a doxology is something that you added as a final praise to a letter or something. You sang something finally, closing out that segment with the doxology. This is Jude's doxology. So I can imagine that it carried a sense of tone, a sense of worship, a sense of song and gratitude unto the Lord. "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." That is the way we ought to finish, like a doxology at the coming of Christ. Every day you should wake up like a doxology. Like praise and glory, as if the return of Christ is at hand. "Oh, now unto him who is able to keep me from falling." The power of the church is found in the promises of Christ, that he is able to keep us. And as a church, he has kept us till now. And as a church, he will carry us forward from now. There's never not a moment that we will not see the hand of God. I have faithfully seen the hand of God over us as a church. God has been faithful. He will remain faithful. I'm no longer going to say this is just the beginning. We're right on track. We're at the next part of what God's about to do. And God is saying, will you grab a hold of it by faith? Will you seize the opportunity and say yes to God? No more being the 80. Now it's time for me to be the 20. My prayer and my desire is that we turn that around. That it would not be a vice versa, a 20 to 80 or an 80 to 20. That it would just be 100% the church active in what God is doing. Active. Saying yes to the Lord. I want you to just stand to your feet right now. And you might say, "Pastor, you know, I don't have too long saved. I haven't been serving the Lord too long." Or maybe you say, "You know, Pastor, this is the first time that I've really committed myself." Maybe you're saying, "I'm getting back on track." It's never too early. Never too early for you to become the power of God's church. To be a part of the power of the church. The world needs us. Fresno needs us. Tower District needs us. Our community needs us. You know, I don't know how long we will be here in this building. I speak that by faith. I don't know how long we will be here. We need more room. But for what we have right now, this is where God has us at, and we need to obey him here. We need to grow here. We need to stretch. This is where God has us at the moment. And we need to obey him here. I want you to do something with me as we have heard the understanding of what the church is today, how we ought to be the power of the church. And these four, our union with Christ, knowing who we are, our union with Christ, not only our union with Christ, but as well our role through Christ. And not only in our role through Christ, but as well in our community in Christ. And finally, our promises in Christ. There's so much more, but this is what the Lord gave us this morning to celebrate another year of victory as a church. We are victorious, and we have so much ahead still. It's not time to lag. It is a time to kick it into the next gear for what God is about to do. I want you to do something with it. Just raise your hand right now and just begin to declare. Begin to thank Him for our victories. Thank Him for the lessons. Thank Him for where we've come to as a church. Thank Him. Today would be nothing without what God has done yesterday. We thank You, God. We thank You, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for the revelation. We thank You, God, for the lessons. We thank You, Lord, even for the failures. Because in our failures, we thank You, Lord, because we've gotten back up. We thank You, Lord. I even say it like this, God. I thank You, Lord, for drying up the well at times. I thank You, Lord, for seizing at times for things to flow. You taught me, God, to value. I thank You, Lord, for the season of this house. We thank You, Lord, for what You're doing and what You will continue to do. And I just declare, Lord, that there is power in this house. There is power in this church, Your church. We know that the church collectively has Your power. But Father, this morning we are declaring that personally in this house, what You have destined for us as a church family to accomplish, there is power, Lord. You have not left us alone, God. There's so much that we will do, Lord, but not by our power, not by our strength. But it is by Your Spirit, Lord, by Your Spirit that we will overcome. It is by Your Spirit that we will overcome, Lord, the works of the enemy, Lord. It is by Your Spirit that we will overcome the strongholds in our community. It is by Your Spirit that we will overcome the demonic activity around our city. It is by Your Spirit that we will overcome. And we are that overcoming church. We are that Philadelphia. Father, we are in a place just as Philadelphia was, of a lot of earthquakes. We feel a lot of earthquakes here, Father. But we're here, Father. We are here trusting You. There is a reason we are that church in this area. There is a reason we are that church in this community. There is a reason why You've put us on this corner. There is a reason why we have that empty lot. There is a reason, Father, that we are where we are today. Just worship Him. Worship Him with all of your heart right now. Just take that time. Thank Him. Pastor Tim texted me this morning. He said, Pastor Manny, rejoice this morning with your church. Because thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It shall be done on earth with you guys. And that is the promise of this house. His kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we just declare and decree that right now as the word of promise to us as a church. I want you to begin to do something, church. As we are in this atmosphere, this convicting atmosphere of the Spirit of God, I want you to begin to prophesy right now over your church. Begin to prophesy over our community. Begin to declare and decree what God is about to do for us as a church. Come on, begin to speak it. Speak it out loud. Don't be afraid. What's God going to do? What is God going to do? What is God going to do? What is God going to do? Say it. Speak it. Give it life. Give it life right now. Just give it life. Give it life. Draw the souls, God. Draw the souls, God. Draw the souls, God. Lord, we just covenant right now, Father, to continue to hold fast to your word. To hold fast to your word, Father God, and never stop declaring your name. To hold fast to your word, God, and never stop declaring your name. It is always going to be Jesus in this house. In every victory, it'll be Jesus. In every lesson, we shall say Jesus. Jesus is at work in his church. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, in advance now, Lord, for what you're doing already, what you have prepared for us, God. And we receive it with gladness, Lord. We receive it with an open heart, Father. We go from being an emotional church to an active church. No more emotion, God. Activity. You need us moving for your kingdom, Father, responding to the call, Lord. It's not about how we feel. It's not about what we see. Lord, what have you asked of us? What have you asked of us, God? We say yes to it, Lord. Your will, your kingdom come. Thy will be done in my life, Father. Lord, and I bless your people, Lord. I bless your people. Your church is blessed. And not even the gates of hell shall prevail against it. We move forward, Father God, to more victory. In the name of Jesus. Somebody declare over this house an amen, amen, and amen. I know that I have gone a little far in my message. That's all right. You forgive me. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for today's service. Lord, we thank you, Lord, because you are faithful. And God, we say there's so much more ahead of us as a church. We have had our struggles, but we can say, Ebenezer, up until here, you have helped us. There's been victories, Lord, and Lord, we're not going to put our hands down. We're going to continue to push forward, Father, because we are your church, and we are promised to be victorious, Lord. We trust in you, Lord, for greater things, for more souls, Father, more increase, more of that harvest, Lord, within this church family. Bless the church family, Lord. Bless each and every one of our lives. Steer us up, Father God, to gifts, Lord. Steer us up, Father, for just what you have in store as a future in this church, Father. Steer up your church, Father God, in revival, Lord. Steer up your church in love, Father God. Community, Father God. Lord, in word and revelation, Lord. We give you thanks and we give you honor. And here we say amen to the future, to the great things that are ahead of us. And all of the people of God say that, amen and amen.